I also would ask that you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs, chapter 5. The Lord graciously saved me at a young age. He gave me Christian parents who taught me the gospel from before I can remember. And as a young child, the Lord set me free from the condemnation that I deserved for my sin. The Lord forgave me of all my sins, past, present, and future, and placed His Spirit inside of me. As I sought to follow the Lord, temptations came my way. In eighth grade, I began to be tempted sexually. And began to live as a slave to sexual sin. Even though I'd been set free by Christ, the way I lived was different. I remember when my parents would leave the house and I was there alone, scouring the house for any pictures that I could possibly lust after. And for 4 years, this was my practice. And after the lust after the pictures that I would find would end in masturbation. And I was feeling the guilt of my sin. Every time that I would sin sexually, I would ask the Lord to forgive me and to transform me, to change me. I remember one Sunday I was scheduled to serve communion in our church when I was in high school. And I took that very seriously, and the morning that was going to occur, I remember resolving more than ever before to bring my practice of lust to an end. But no matter what I did, it was never enough to break the bondage that I was living in to lust, masturbation, to sexual sin. What I was looking at is no different from what the world calls pornography. I don't think that something that the world does not call pornography is anything different. But the picture that we lust after, it's just the same as what the world calls pornography. I wish that in my high school years someone had taught me that masturbation is a sin. That was a question in my mind. Deep down in my heart, I knew that it was the same thing as lust. I was convicted by the Spirit, but I hadn't been taught on this, and so I would use that sometimes to try to justify my actions. Well, maybe it is okay, but I knew it was sin against God. After living for 4 years in this way, several times a week, sinning in this way, trying to free myself alone, never telling anyone what I was doing, hiding this from my parents, lying in order to keep this hidden from my parents. After 4 years of trying to free myself in my own strength, came to the end of myself. The Lord brought me to the end of myself. And finally, out of desperation, humbled myself to the point of acknowledging my sin, first of all to my mother, and then very soon afterwards to my father, and asking for their help. Now, I was expecting that I would lose their favor when they found out of the sin that I had been involved in, but I was overwhelmed with their love for me, and I felt more loved by each of them after sharing my struggles with sin than I'd ever felt loved by them before. By the beginning of college, the Holy Spirit broke these habits of sexual sin that were in my life. I praise the Lord for breaking those habits for several years at the beginning of college. However, after engagement in my senior year of college, I led my fiance and myself in what the Bible would call sensuality. Using my fiance to bring me sexual pleasure, ending in my masturbation. Just because you and your girlfriend have your clothes on does not mean that what you are doing is pure. If I were to do things over again, I would wait to kiss until the wedding day. My personal counsel after living the way I did. For me, it was a doorway into sensuality. My sin, while I was engaged, took a toll on me. My fellowship with the Lord dried up. I found it very difficult to pray. I had been enjoying wonderful times of prayer with the Lord prior to this. I was just growing in fellowship with the Lord, enjoying any time I'd be in the car alone, just fellowshipping with the Lord in prayer throughout the whole drive. But after a period of time of my sin going on with my fiance, I no longer could pray. I've tried, but I just couldn't. And in the weeks before our wedding, my feelings for my fiance dried up, just as my fellowship with the Lord had dried up. Marriage did not cure my sexual sin. You see, marriage cannot cure sexual sin. My problem was in my heart. It was the rebellious orientation of my heart. And marriage does not change the heart. Within a few months after our marriage, I began developing habits of lusting after pictures again. When my wife would be away from the apartment and I was all alone, would find pictures to lust after, including on the internet. In seminary, the Holy Spirit worked. Through the truths of God's word that were being taught to me in seminary, the Lord worked through these truths to set me free in the way I lived from the lust that I had fallen back into. I praise the Lord for the teaching I received in seminary. I praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit and how He worked through His word to once again break habits of sexual sin in my life. And the Lord taught me through the teaching at seminary how to truly love my wife. Today, I struggle with wandering eyes. When I get into a crowd somewhere, I am continually being tempted and do not always please the Lord with what my eyes focus upon. I will always need the help of the Holy Spirit to grow in purity. But I praise God for the changes that He has made thus far in my life. I give Him all the praise for it. I know nothing of it is in me because I tried for 4 years in myself very hard to stop and saw I did not have what it takes. Only the Holy Spirit provides the sufficient power to walk away from sexual sin. Because of the past that I have, I do not think it's strange when a brother in Christ shares with me his struggles with sexual sin. There's nothing that you could tell me that you have done or that you are doing that would surprise you, that would surprise me. I have sympathy for any brother who tells me of his own struggles in purity. I can relate. I don't think it's strange. As someone who has tasted the power of the gospel to forgive me of my sins, to transform me to a certain degree, and to set me free in certain ways from sexual sin, my heart's desire is to help other struggling brothers to see Christ and to be changed by Christ. My heart for each one of you this whole weekend is to help you however I can to walk in freedom from sexual sin. Some of what I have to say this morning may be painful to hear, but recognize that I'm going to say what I'm going to say out of love for God and out of love for you. I wish that years ago I had heard what I'm going to share with you this evening or this morning. The title of the message is Freedom to Live in Sexual Purity. Though the Christian has been set free from sin and from death, many of us still live as slaves to sexual sin. Sexual sin takes different forms in different people. Some of us here are probably struggle with sexual fantasies. Some of us probably struggle with pornography, whether it's found on the internet, whether it's found in movies or elsewhere. Some of us probably struggle with masturbation, some with wandering eyes. Some may struggle with fornication or adultery and with other forms of sexual sin. What we need to understand is that all sexual sin flows from the most fundamental sexual sin, which is lust. Something that occurs in our heart. All sexual sin is a heart problem. What sexual sins are currently mastering you? Or what sexual sins do you struggle with that could master you? We all struggle to some degree. If we say we don't struggle with sexual sin, we're lying. This morning, I want to seek to answer from God's Word the question, how do we leave the slavery of sexual sin and serve our new master Christ? This is the theme. How do we leave the slavery of sexual sin and serve our new master Christ? We're going to look for answers, first of all, in an Old Testament passage, and then we're going to look for answers in a New Testament passage. Our Old Testament passage is Proverbs chapter 5. Let me read it in its entirety, and then we're going to break it apart. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Let me give you the first part of the answer to our question, how do we leave the slavery of sexual sin and serve our new master Christ? There's going to be four parts to the answer. The first part is understand and confess the true nature of our sexual sin. Understand and confess the true nature of our sexual sin. And let's spend most of our time on this, because this is what I found most helpful in being set free from sexual sin. To understand the true nature of what we've been involved in. This chapter, Proverbs 5, as well as chapter 7, have gone further than any other passage in Scripture in teaching me the true nature of my sexual sin. These chapters have provided me ammunition to use against the evil one as he is bombarding me with temptation in this area. In our chapter, I want to point out four truths about the true nature of sexual sin. And we'll spend most of our time on the first two of the four truths about the nature of sexual sin. The first truth is that sexual sin is a path to death. Sexual sin is a path to death. Look closely at verse 3. For the lips of a forbidden woman. The King James translates that word forbidden very literally. The lips of a strange woman. This word forbidden in the Hebrew means something that is strange or foreign or completely different or unlawful. And this woman that is presented to us in Proverbs 5 is strange in the sense that she is not a woman given to you by God as your wife. That's what makes her strange. That's what makes her forbidden. She's not your wife. And this woman here represents any sexual sin that tempts you. So if your temptation has been pornography, put pornography here in this chapter. For the lips of pornography drip honey. And pornography's speech is smoother than oil. Whatever it is, please insert it there. It's represented here by the forbidden woman. This fact that it is forbidden is often part of the enticement of sexual sin. Why do many husbands who have beautiful wives prefer pornography or another woman over their wife? One reason is that we have a sinful attraction to what is forbidden. We're attracted to it because it is forbidden. And if this woman in the pornography that we have been attracted to were to become our wife, I don't think you would necessarily continue to be as attracted to her, because now she's lawful and you would find some other woman who is forbidden attractive. With indwelling sin, we have an attraction to what is forbidden. But sexual sin is not all it appears to be. Look again at verse 3. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. There's a contrast here between the enticement of sexual sin and its true nature. You see her lips dripping honey, you hear her speech smoother than oil, but it's all a lie. What appeared sweeter than honey turns out, as the text says, to be bitter as wormwood. Wormwood is an oil that is derived from artemisia plants, often used in the treatment of worms. And this oil is extremely bitter. Another name for it is gall. What appeared sweeter than honey turns out bitter as wormwood. What appeared smoother than oil turns out sharp as a two-edged sword. Literally a sword with two mouths. Something sharp that devours. Let's go on to verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol, which is the place of the dead. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. The path that sexual sin takes you down is the path that feels good. It's a mindless path leading to death. Notice in verse 6 that she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not even know it. It's the way that feels good. It's not the way that one would choose if they were thinking rightly. Now, this death that is the end of the path of sexual sin, this death is not usually an instantaneous death. Notice that word death in verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. This death is not usually an instantaneous death, but it was for Zimri. Do you remember Zimri in the book of Numbers, the son of Salu? Do you remember the Israelites, the second generation of Israelites, were brought all the way to the promised land. And as they are waiting to cross the Jordan River, the Israelite men are enticed by the Moabite women and the Midianite women, who are Baal worshippers. And many of the men, Israelite men, are involved in the sexual sin with these foreign women. And God speaks to Moses and says, every tribal leader is to be hung in daylight because of this sin. And Moses gives the instruction for the judges of Israel to execute every man that was involved in this sexual sin. And while Moses is mourning at the entrance to the tent of meeting, along with the assembled congregation, Aaron's grandson, Phinehas, a priest, he sees, and the rest of the congregation sees, this Israelite man named Zimri take one of the Midianite women into his tent to engage in sexual immorality with her. He takes her right in front of the whole congregation. And Phinehas grabs a spear, and he goes into that tent after them, and he thrusts it through the two of them together, putting them to death. And the Lord is pleased with his zeal, and the Lord stops the plague, which was killing 24,000 men. Zimri was taken by sexual sin to death almost instantaneously. But usually, the death that is spoken of here is a slow, gradual death, similar to dying from cancer, something that starts in the inside. This death starts in the soul. This death usually starts with the feeling of guilt. We all know that feeling of guilt after we have sinned sexually. Then, as we continue down this path, there's a gradual deadening effect on our fellowship with God. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There are some sins that will hinder our prayers, that will hinder our fellowship with God, and sexual sin is included in this category of sins. As we continue down the path that sexual sin takes us, we will find our fellowship that was sweet with the Lord drying up. Not that the Lord is turning his back on us, but that our fellowship with him is drying up. And then what follows as we continue down this path is a gradual deadening effect on our relationship with our wife. And then there's a deadening effect on our relationship with other Christians. Our relationships with unbelievers might grow during this time, but our relationships with Christians, the fellowship, will begin to deaden the deeper and deeper we get into sexual sin. Death is fundamentally a separation, and sexual sin will slowly separate you from all the people that represent Christ to you. Sexual sin has this effect because the essence of lust is dissatisfaction with God. When you are lusting after a pornographic picture, you are saying with your lust that you are dissatisfied with God. He is not enough for you. Christ is not enough for you. The spiritual blessings you have in Christ are not enough for you. The blessings he's given to you, whether it's a wife, whether it's he's given us each other. He's given us a family in Christ, the church. He's given this to us. And we are saying to Christ, your body is not enough for me. You are not enough for me. I have to have this. Your will is not enough for me. I have to go outside the boundaries you've set up because you are not enough. The heart of sexual sin, the heart of lust, is dissatisfaction with God. After David sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba, eventually the prophet Nathan came to him. He told David a story. There was two men who lived in a town. A rich man who had a huge flock, huge herds were his. And then there was a poor man. The poor man had only one sheep, a little lamb. And the poor man was quite attached to this lamb. He would feed the lamb from his table, give the lamb something to drink from his cup. The lamb would sit in his lap. The lamb was like a pet to the whole family. Now, there was a man who came from out of town to visit the rich man who had all the flocks and herds. And when the traveler came, the rich man, well, he had many flocks and herds. He went to the poor man and he took the poor man's sheep to slaughter to serve to the visitor. In that parable, the rich man had been given so many things from God, but he was dissatisfied with what he had. He said, I've got to have what someone else has, what God has not given to me. And that is the heart of lust. That's the heart of sexual sin, being dissatisfied with God, being dissatisfied with what He has given you, and wanting something else that He's not given to you. If I were dissatisfied with my wife Esther, wouldn't that slowly kill my fellowship with Esther? It absolutely would. Not at first, but over time, if I were to continue that dissatisfaction in my heart with my wife, there would be a deadening effect on my fellowship with my wife. And so it is with the Lord. When we are continually or repeatedly dissatisfied with Him, our fellowship will dry up. This is a path that leads to death. Now, if it were not for the blood of Christ, this path of sexual sin would land us in hell, in eternal death. But Christ has borne our sexual sins upon Himself. All of our sexual sins He bore on His shoulders on the cross. He became our sexual sins when He was on the cross. Our sexual sins led to the unleashing of the Father's wrath against Christ. Christ was killed as He bore our sexual sin. Sexual sin is always a path that leads to death. Our sin, our sexual sin led Christ to His death. If He hadn't died in our place, our sexual sin would lead to our eternal death. And even though we are redeemed by His blood, it will have a deadening effect on our fellowship with Him. When we face sexual temptation, let us preach these verses to us about the nature of sexual sin as being sin that leads unto death. Though the sin that confronts us when we're walking in the mall appears sweet as honey and smooth as oil, let us see it for what it really is. It really is a path to death. It really is death in disguise. It is ugly. It is despicable. It is deathly. That is the first truth about the nature of sexual sin that you must see in order to combat temptation. The second truth that we see here in Proverbs about the nature of sexual sin is that sexual sin wastes your whole being. It wastes your whole being. Look with me, beginning of verse 8. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed. God has entrusted to you some very important things. He has entrusted to you years of life. He's entrusted to you strength. He's entrusted to you the fruit of your labors. When Damien works at the school, he gets a paycheck periodically, the fruit of his labors. If you have a job, the Lord is giving you fruit of your labors. He's given each of us a body. And all of these things that the Lord has given to us are to be used for His glory. Our years of life, our strength, the fruit of our labors, our body, all of it given to us by God to be used for His glory. And sexual sin, we see here in these verses, wastes all of these things along with our honor. Some here take money intended for the glory of God and waste that money on pornography. Some here take numerous hours intended for the kingdom of God and waste those hours on lust in front of a computer screen. We take our body intended for service to Christ and we waste our body on sexual sin. We waste our strength on it. At the end, not only are we robbed of everything that we had, but God does not receive the glory that we owe Him. This is what lies behind the lips dripping honey. This is what lies behind the speech that is smoother than oil. I know a man named John who was an assistant pastor in another state. And it was discovered that someone at the church where he was an assistant pastor was using the church computer to look at pornography. When the timestamps on the computer were compared with the schedules of the people who had access to the computer, it was discovered that John was the one who was using the church computer to look at pornography. When John was confronted by the elders of the church, he was so hardened by his sin that he refused to acknowledge it. Prior to this, people had observed that something was wrong in his life. His preaching that had once had been quality preaching had been deteriorating over a period of time, as if his fellowship with the Lord were drying up. The church leaders wanted to help him after they found out that he was using the church computer in this way, and they approached him to help him and to restore him. But John refused the help of the church elders. He ended up losing his pastoral position in the church, and he was publicly disciplined by the congregation. Sexual sin took nearly everything from John. It took from John his fellowship with God. It took from him his hours that he had in the office. It took from him his preaching ability. It took from him his integrity, his ministry, his income, and his reputation. Now verses 11 through 14 warn where sexual sin will take you. Look at verse 11. "And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, 'How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation.'" It will look different in your life than it looked in John's life, but sexual sin will slowly waste your whole being. So, Solomon says to those who are married in verse 15, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." Sexual pleasure is likened here to drinking water. Just as drinking water is delightful, refreshing, satisfying, so sexual pleasure is this way within marriage. Notice in verse 18 that he speaks of the wife of your youth. "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth." Sex is a good creation of God, meant for one relationship only, that of marriage. Observe in verses 15 through 19 how exclusive sexual pleasure is for marriage. He says in verse 15 to the husband, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." This leaves no room whatsoever for finding sexual pleasure anywhere outside of the relationship with your wife. It is exclusively for this one relationship. How very different marital sex is to be than sexual sin. Sex in marriage is referred to as love in verse 19. At the end, be intoxicated always in her love. Very different from sexual sin. Sexual sin is selfish at the core. You may tell yourself that you're loving this girl, but that's not love if it's sexual sin. It's selfish at the core. On the other hand, marital sex is to be an act of love. It is not to be masturbating with your wife, which sometimes it may be. It is rather to be an act of true love for your wife. Marital sex is meant to be a frequent one flesh sharing in sexual pleasure. There's a mutual element to here. It's not the husband finding pleasure at his wife's expense. It's a mutual one flesh sharing in sexual pleasure together as man and wife. Husbands, if you are not regularly giving sexual pleasure to your wife, you are in sin. If you are selfish all throughout the day, husbands, don't expect your wife to be aroused in bed. Love requires getting to know your wife. Love requires revealing yourself to your wife. Love requires praying out loud with your wife for her needs. Love requires speaking tenderly with your wife throughout the day, not just when you want sex, throughout the day, throughout the week. Love requires showing your wife affection continually. Love for your wife requires caring for her physical needs and her spiritual needs. And love for your wife requires praying for God's help in giving your wife sexual pleasure. Don't think that sex is outside of the boundaries of what we can pray for. God created it. As husbands, we should pray that God will help us to love our wife in this way. Only in such a context will marital sex be an act of love that glorifies God. If you are yelling at your wife throughout the day, getting irritated with her, being selfish throughout the day, wanting her to serve you hand and foot, your sex that night will not be an act of love. It will be an act that will dishonor your Lord. True sex that glorifies God with your wife is one that is done in a manner that shows her love and reflects God's character. Many married men turn to sexual sin because they are selfish and because they are unwilling to love their wives. It takes hard work to truly love your wife year after year after year. It's easier to turn on the computer. It's easier to fantasize about the woman at work. Husbands may tell themselves that the problem in their sexual relationship with their wife is their wife. She's the problem. But I think if you're having sexual problems, I think you first have to look at yourself. Are you being selfish? Are you truly loving her throughout the day? Is it truly an act of love? We need to examine ourselves. In verse 20, Solomon returns to telling us about the nature of sexual sin. We come to the third truth about the nature of sexual sin. The third truth is that sexual sin is committed before the eyes of God. Look at verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Brothers, if I were in the room with you, and I were watching what you were doing, the Holy Spirit would give you enough self-control not to look at pornography on the computer. I don't expect that any of you, with me right there next to you watching you, would turn to pornography on the computer. The Holy Spirit gives you sufficient self-control. Now, what we need to realize is that all of our ways are before the eyes of the Lord. Someone whose gaze should matter far more to you than my gaze upon you. We see here in these verses, why be intoxicated by a forbidden woman? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Back in verse 6, we were told that the forbidden woman does not ponder the path of life. Sexual sin does not ponder the path of life. It is mindless. But there is one who ponders the paths of our life. And we're told in verse 21, it is the Lord. While his eyes are on us, he ponders all our paths. The fourth and last truth about the nature of sexual sin is that sexual sin is a deadly trap. Sexual sin is a deadly trap. Look with me at verse 22. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Notice in verse 22 the words ensnare and cords. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Here we have a picture of sexual sin as a hunter's snare. A picture that is further developed in chapter 7. If you look at chapter 7, verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Why do animals walk into hunters' traps? It's because the hunter has placed a bait in the trap. And that bait is something that is enticing. It is attractive to the animal. They are baited by a hunter who is intent on devouring the animal. When you are tempted sexually, realize that you are being baited by a hunter seeking to devour you. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." I have found this picture more helpful to me than any other picture in Scripture for combating sexual temptation. When the sexual temptation comes my way, if I remind myself of this, the sexual sin, the temptation looks so different. Rather than seeing the enticement of the sin, I see it as the bait in a trap. That's what it is. It's bait in a trap. And suddenly what seems enticing now seems to be that the last place I want to go. This is a trap set by the evil one. This is set by one who wants to devour me. This is nothing good. See it that way. Renew your mind with this. How do we leave the slavery of sexual sin and serve our new master Christ? First, we must understand and confess the true nature of our sexual sin. We must confess it to God as walking down a path that leads to death, as wasting what was meant for glorifying Him, as sin committed before His eyes, as walking into a deadly trap set by the evil one. When tempted, see it for what it truly is. Eve was deceived before giving into sin. Before we give into sexual sin, we are deceived by the evil one. To see it for something different from what it really, truly is. And Scripture cuts through the deception. Let's turn to part two of the answer of how to leave the slavery of sin and serve our new master Christ. Part two is keep far from sexual sin. Keep far from it. Look at verse 8 in chapter 5. Verse 8. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Similar to Romans 13:14. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. If you have a habit in the mall of looking at the pictures displayed by Victoria's Secret, then don't go near Victoria's Secret. There might be a store next to Victoria's Secret, that has some really good things that you want to buy. But if you have a trouble going past Victoria's Secret, don't go near it. Stay far from it, no matter how good the store is next to it. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. If your job is regularly putting you near sexual temptation that you are falling for, find another job, even if it means taking a cut in pay. If a magazine that you subscribe to is bringing you sexual temptation that you are falling for, cancel the magazine, even if someone else has no problem with it. Cancel it. If your computer is habitually leading you into sin, give it away. Borrow someone else's computer when you need to use a computer. And brothers, be very careful with TV. Be very careful with movies. Usually, TV and movies portray fornication and adultery as something good. When the Bible portrayed David's adultery with Bathsheba, it portrayed it as something terrible. It shows us terrible consequences that followed from the adultery. After reading of David's adultery, you go, that was terrible. I don't want to have anything to do with anything like that. How different most movies are when they portray fornication and adultery. Even if they don't show you anything, but if it is a part of the movie, oftentimes it is portrayed as something good, something desirable. You don't see lasting, terrible consequences from it. Most movies set you up for sexual sin by working with your emotions, changing the orientation of your heart to begin to look at sexual sin differently than the Bible portrays it. Brothers, please resolve not to watch anything that portrays sexual sin as desirable or as good. Remember Psalm 101:3. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Proverbs 5:8. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Well, that's our Old Testament passage. Let's turn to our New Testament passage, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. We're going to look at two verses closely here. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. These verses here assume that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. The only person who can walk by the Spirit is the one who is indwelt by the Spirit. Now the assumption here is not only that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, but also that we understand what has previously been said in the book of Galatians about the Holy Spirit. Earlier in the book, the Holy Spirit, or the gift of the Spirit, has been connected with the great and precious promises of the gospel. One who has received the Spirit has been justified by the grace of God through faith. They have been declared righteous by God, not on the basis of anything that they have done, but on the basis of the finished work of Christ. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to that individual, so they are accepted by God on the basis of Christ, received as a gift from God through faith. One who has received the Spirit is one who has been redeemed from the curse of the law by Christ becoming a curse for us on the cross. One who has received the Spirit is one who has been adopted as a son of God and has been given an inheritance by God. Now, to leave the slavery of sexual sin and serve our new master Christ, we must treasure Christ, and we must treasure the precious promises of the gospel. This is part 3 of our answer of how to walk away from sexual sin and to live in service to Christ, is to treasure Christ and to treasure the precious promises of the gospel. Read after our time together, or better, this afternoon, we have many hours of free time this afternoon, read through the whole book of Galatians, seeing what the book of Galatians says about Christ and what we have in Christ and our freedom in Christ and all the precious promises of the gospel, and treasure these promises. You and I will not repent of our sexual sin unless we know that we have a Savior who loves us because He loves us. We have a Savior who loves us not because we perform a certain way. We have a Savior who loves us because He loves us. That's what it means to be saved by grace. He loves us because He loves us, not because of anything in us. And knowing this enables you to repent of sin, no matter how grievous the sin is, no matter how many times you've committed a sin in the past. It enables you to confess that to the Lord because you know He's already paid the penalty for it at the cross. He's already suffered the curse that is due you for it. Paid in full, He provides forgiveness, grace that is greater than our sin. Knowing Christ's grace and the precious promises of the gospel frees you to heed what we read in Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. You will confess your sins if you know there is a promise of mercy for you, which is what the gospel tells us. The precious promises of the gospel will be a key motive in your life for leaving sexual sin and serving Christ. When grace gets a hold of you, the love of Christ gets a hold of you, you are drawn to Christ. You are drawn to Christ in love for Him and thankfulness for what He has done in suffering in your place in giving you eternal life. And your life becomes a life of gratitude. And you cannot imagine doing anything other than seeking to serve and obey and follow and become like Jesus Christ. Treasure Christ in the precious promises of the gospel. How do we leave the slavery of sexual sin and serve Christ? Our Galatians passage gives us one last part to the answer. Part four of the answer is to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Notice that in Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Note that word not. There's two Greek words behind this one English word. Like two words in Greek that mean no. In Greek it's very emphatic. We could translate it this way. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not at all gratify the desires of the flesh. Or, you most certainly will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What this verse is teaching is that while walking by the Spirit, it is utterly impossible to gratify the desires of the flesh. You cannot gratify the desires of the flesh while you walk by the Spirit. If you are walking by the Spirit, it's absolutely impossible to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, gratifying the desires of the flesh can take many forms. If you go down to verse 19, we're told, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is translated from the Greek word porneia. It's the word from where we get our English word pornography. It refers to any intercourse that is unlawful. Any intercourse other than intercourse between husband and wife. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Impurity covers any sexual sin, as impurity covers both what goes on in our hearts as well as what we do outwardly. These three words, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, encompass the entirety of sexual sin. But if you go down to verse 21, just to really make sure things are clear in our mind, he continues his list of the deeds of the flesh. He says, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Things like these. You see, not all sins are listed specifically in Scripture. But Scripture gives us what we need in order to discern what is sin and what is not sin. Things like these. With the Spirit, we have the discernment. With Scripture, we have the discernment to know. Don't think that just because a certain activity is not mentioned in Scripture, it is lawful for you to do. There's things like these that are included in the works of the flesh. Now, the foolproof solution for such works of the flesh is walking by the Spirit. Verse 16, he says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh when you walk by the Spirit. Now, verse 16 does not say that you will not experience the desires of the flesh. It says you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice in verse 17 how this is made clear. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The idea is that as Christians, until we are glorified, we will always be experiencing conflicting desires. We will experience the desires of the flesh, and at the same time we will experience the desires of the Spirit. Now we will either give in to one or we will submit to the other. But we will always feel the desires of both. Realize that attraction to someone who is not your wife is not in itself sin. You may go up to the counter at the grocery store and feel an attraction to the lady at the counter. That does not mean that you're lusting after her just because you sense that you have an attraction to her. Temptation is not sin. You feel temptation. That is not sin unless you follow where that temptation is taking you. It is sin to let your eyes linger. It is sin to take a second look. It is sin to let your eyes check out another person's body. It is sin to be dissatisfied with God and lust after another. It is sin to seek sexual pleasure from the image that you just saw. It is sin to fantasize. But the foolproof solution is given to us, walking by the Spirit. Now, we're told more about walking by the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. In verse 22, we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. One who walks by the Spirit exhibits in their life the fruits of the Spirit. Now notice that the text does not say the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. This is the fruit, singular, of the Spirit, and then it gives us a list of these different qualities. The idea is that we don't... Walking by the Spirit does not mean having some of these qualities in our life. It's like, well, if you have, you know, 4 out of 10 of these fruits, you know, you're walking by the Spirit. No, it's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. It's a package that all comes together. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. To walk by the Spirit is to exhibit all of these things simultaneously. Now, while you are walking by the Spirit in this fruit, it is impossible to gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice the word love in verse 22. The first quality that is mentioned that is part of the fruit of the Spirit is love, which reminds us of verse 13 from last night. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Brothers, when out of love for God, you are serving one another through love, you won't fall into the self-centeredness of sexual sin. Some justify self-centeredness by calling it shyness. Let us call it what it is. If we are self-centered, and if we're self-centered, it's probably going to express itself in sexual sin. If we are self-centered, let us call it what it is, self-centeredness, not shyness. The call to freedom calls everyone out of self-centeredness into loving service. If you are single and you have a bedroom to yourself, let me give you a challenge. This is not scripture. Just let me give you a challenge to get a roommate, a Christian man who will encourage you in the ways of the Lord, to have a roommate. Not to live such an isolated life, but to learn to live with another person, seeking to be an encouragement to this other person Not being so self-centered any longer. If you are married, I challenge you to go to bed at the same time as your wife. To learn to live practically as one flesh. Not to live two separate lives, but to live as one flesh with your wife in a very practical way. That we wouldn't be self-centered in just living our own life. We would learn to love others. I encourage you, go to as many church meetings as possible. And attend church meetings not as a consumer, but as a servant and an ambassador. Why am I talking about these things? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. If we are walking in love and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, we are not going to be gratifying the flesh. We're not going to be living in a self-centered sort of way. Go to as many church meetings as possible. Attend not as a consumer, but as a servant and as an ambassador. Seeking that actually all throughout life, that every person that you come across, think, this person here is an opportunity for me to minister on Christ's behalf. That we would stop living a self-centered life, living for what pleases us, what feels good to us. We'll always have a ministry mindset. Whether it's an unbeliever, here's an opportunity to witness. If it's a believer, here's an opportunity to encourage in the Lord. Let's get our minds off of ourselves unto others. Let us spend our whole being on the kingdom of God. If you're spending your whole being on the kingdom of God, you won't be wasting it on sexual sin. When you're walking by the Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit, you won't be susceptible to the dissatisfaction with God that is the essence of lust. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians that I think helps us understand this concept of walking by the Spirit. You may be seeking to really understand, what exactly does this mean, walk by the Spirit? I know of the fruit of the Spirit, but I still want to understand better this idea of walking by the Spirit. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 18. First Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality, like Joseph in Genesis. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. To walk by the Spirit is to live according to the gracious truth that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't think every day when we wake up, we're thinking of our body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you think of that this morning when you woke up? We probably didn't. But we need to be thinking along this line. This is what is revealed to us. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It does not belong to us. It is something that is meant for the Spirit, meant for His worship, meant for His glory. Our body is not our own. It's meant for the glory of God. To walk by the Spirit is to walk with this constant awareness that my body belongs to the Spirit. It is this worship structure in which He dwells. Your body is not meant to sit around all day. It is meant for active worship of God. Your body is meant for active service to the brethren through love. I want you to listen to an email that was sent to me by a brother in Christ who I was seeking to help to grow in sexual purity. This is what he wrote to me. All day I was struggling as I was being tempted to dwell on the little bits of immodesty I was noticing. Nothing major, but it was hot as I was working outside, and there was a party for someone's wedding going on nearby, so there were more women there than normal. I was just keeping from letting my eye wander as I worked. Then I could not get away from it, stopping at Jamba Juice on the way home. Later in the day, I was very tired and joined a number of friends from church to play a board game. Even then, I was really struggling, just with making sure I did not let my mind dwell on the body of one of our friend's wife. I was feeling upset with myself, like my body was betraying me, because I have not struggled with this intensity in this way for a while. Then, as I was driving home around midnight, I was really tempted to stop and rent a video. I kept on going over in my mind the fact that this would be a huge step backwards, which I did not want to take. I was also meditating on the scripture that my counselor is having me memorize, Isaiah 55:1-2. Giving into the temptation is spending my wages to buy that which is not bread, when God wants to give me wine, milk, and bread free of charge. Also Proverbs 2, speaking of the strange woman and her ways leading to the grave. Finally, a few miles from home, I began thinking that I just needed to stop having this argument with myself, since my mind has already been made up that I would not give in to this temptation. This whole time, I was also listening to Christian music at the beginning of the trip, which was a help, and then just turned on the first Al Mohler message I pulled up on my MP3 player. Once I was home, I knew that the fight was not over. I was just struggling with how I could keep myself from satisfying what my flesh was so strongly desiring. It never was much of a temptation to go up and use my dad's computer. I just now put a new filter on it, or to turn on the TV. But I was not sure how to get from that point to falling asleep without giving in to temptation. I pulled out the children's church material to study for today's lesson, which began to convict me more. But before I really got into it, I pulled out my Bible and began writing out and meditating on the passages I am memorizing. As I was doing this and line by line meditating on what God says about this sin, the urges just went away. I have never seen the temptations go from that strong to that weak so quickly without giving in. It was a hard day, but praise God for using His Word. That is walking by the Spirit. How do we leave the slavery of sexual sin and serve our new Master Christ? First of all, understand and confess the true nature of our sexual sin. Second, keep far from sexual sin. Third, treasure Christ and the precious promises of the gospel. And fourth, walk by the Spirit. As you grow in sexual purity, brothers, realize God's intention is to use you to help others to leave the slavery of sexual sin. I want us to end back in Proverbs 5, at the first two verses of Proverbs 5. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. How do our lips guard knowledge? Our lips guard knowledge by passing on to other brothers what the Lord has taught us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, who became a curse for us to free us from the curse that we deserve. We thank you that through faith in Christ, by your grace, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, Lord. We thank you that you have set us free from the curse of the law. We thank you, Father, that you have also set us free from the power of sin in giving us your Spirit. Now help us, each one of us, Father, to walk in this freedom, to live in this freedom by your Spirit. Lord, for those who are greatly convicted, I pray, Father, that you would not allow them to quench your Spirit, but, Lord, that you would produce true repentance unto life for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.